All right, chapter 28, dealing with baptism. Now, you know, we've dealt with it a number of Sundays now, and some more today a little bit. But you can't consider this chapter without considering chapter 27, and chapter 27 deals with the sacraments in general. We learn again, just to review, that the sacraments are one of the means, along with the Word of God in prayer, one of the means that God uses to communicate with us, right? He has something to say to us. Just like you open the Bible and you read it, there's something there that God is telling you. And you want to know what it is. If you're going to read with profit, you're going to want to know what it is God's trying to tell you. Well, the same thing's true with the sacraments. It's just God's using a symbol, a sign, instead of the written word. All right? So, we want to know what it is. And we've learned that it's a communication, and it's going to be about the covenant of grace. All right? Now, the question is, what about the covenant of grace does it talk to us about? The covenant of grace, being that covenant, as opposed to the covenant of works where we started, first Adam failed, sinned, and as a result, we all became sinners with him. Right? As the catechism would put it, we sinned in him and with him in his first transgression. So, we come into the world sinners. That means we come into the world condemned to die. Condemned to die physically, but more importantly, condemned to die eternally, forever. That's the way we start. Pretty grim picture, isn't it? Kind of makes you think, well, been better for me if I'd never been born. And we see that in Scripture a couple of times. Because of the outworking of sin. But God, before the world was ever created, entered into a covenant. A covenant between the Father and the Son. A people. I'll give you, my Son, a people. And here are the terms of the covenant. This people, you're going to have to die for. Your blood will have to be shed to redeem this people. But I'll give you this people as long as you fulfill the covenant. Right? That's the covenant of grace. Now, covenant of grace, that, if I can put it this way, that overarching covenant, right? Now, we know that Christ didn't come into the world and die right after the first Adam sinned. But this covenant was in play. This covenant of grace was already in play. It was already taking place. And we see it. Where do we see the first, as it were, act of God under this covenant of grace? What do you think? Chris? Well, the very first, what did God do with somebody? I mean, because this covenant of grace dealt with God and people, right? So what is the first action that we see in Scripture? What do we see? Martin, do you have a?
Genesis 3:15.
Well, we see the promise. But where do we see him doing something with somebody? Who's the first recipient of this? Garth. Who?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. So we see this covenant of grace already being worked out. Christ hadn't died. Right? But we see it being worked out. And what we have, we've learned, are various administrations of this covenant of grace, whereby God shows and works out for the good of mankind this benefits of this covenant. Now, the main benefit that we focus on, and rightly so, the main benefit of this covenant is our salvation. But it's not the only benefit. And that's where we want to be careful as we look at the sacraments, because we've learned that the sacraments are to tell us, teach us, help us understand something of the covenant and the benefits of the covenant. So we want to be careful that we understand then what this covenant's all about, what it's doing. Because if we don't, the sacraments aren't going to talk to us, if I can put it that way. They aren't going to talk to us the way maybe God intends for them to talk to us. Right? Now, we have compared the Old Testament sacraments, Old Testament sacraments being circumcision and the Passover. New Testament sacraments being baptism and the Lord's Supper. Right? We'll be observing that sacrament, participating in it as believers this day, later in the service. But we've compared those, in circumcision being by many linked to baptism of the New Testament. And we've looked at the institution of circumcision in Genesis 17, I think it is, where God with Abraham, Genesis 17, verses 7 through 14, where God instituted circumcision as part of the Abrahamic covenant. Right, one of those administrations that's working out the covenant of grace. And he institutes it and he says, now here's what you're going to do as a sign of this covenant. And this covenant is about me being your God and giving you a land. Right, we saw that in Genesis 17. So, here's this visible sign in your flesh to tell you, to remind you that you are my people. I am your God. And the significance of God we've considered back in the confession. But the God of Israel, the one true God, right? That's who's making this covenant promise, right? I'm going to do this for you. And then you have later on the Mosaic covenant. You have the with Sinai. Some, if you look, if you're interested, a fairly nice review of these covenants. Dr. Beakey, in the second volume of his three-volume set on Reformed Systematic Theology, goes into a discussion of the various administrations and what was happening in each one, all working out this covenant of grace. But we see in that covenant, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Now, that continued through the Old Covenant period, the Old Testament, right, was then terminated, we saw in Acts, council, church met, and then James, as the moderator, said, all right, here's what we're going to do or not going to do anymore. We're not going to circumcise anymore. Because now God's people are consisting of Jew and Gentile. Before, Old Testament, you were a Gentile, you wanted to become part of God's people, you effectively had to go through immigration process and be brought into the nation of Israel. You had to be circumcised. Right? And you became part of that chosen people that was Israel. In the New Testament now, the gospel, in fulfilling prophecy, wasn't just something that happened. This was God's plan. This was the outworking of the covenant of grace. So in the New Testament now, the gospel's going to Jew and Gentile alike. You're all part of the church. So now, no longer are we doing circumcision. As James said, we're not going to put that yoke upon our Gentile brethren. We're not going to make them be circumcised. And so we have the church. And remember, John the Baptist was the first person we're aware of doing water baptism. And we learned in John chapter 1 that it was God that told him to do it. Right? God that told him to do it. So we get that started. Then, when Christ, afterwards, the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and do what? Baptize them. So now, we have the institution of baptism. Christ himself. Here is the sacrament of baptism. Here's what you're to do. You're to baptize. And in that passage, and what we've been doing is looking at passages in the New Testament to see if what we learn about baptism, what it is we're to understand. Again, when you were baptized, you know, if it was as an infant, you weren't understanding anything at the moment. You've come to understand certain things about baptism. If you were baptized after your profession of faith as an adult or an older person of understanding, right, then that baptism should mean some things to you. And it can, that understanding can grow, just like our knowledge of most things in Scripture that God has for us. We don't have perfect knowledge at the get-go. You know, you keep learning. You keep being sanctified. You keep growing in grace. Right? That's the way it works. And the same's true with what we understand about our baptism, about the Lord's table, that we understand from God's Word. Again, the sacrament's just being one of the means God communicates with us. So in the New Testament thus far, then in the passage in Matthew, the commission we just talked about, we have seen that it involves the Trinity. Now, again, I want you to, as we see these things, I want you to kind of think about them in connection with the covenant of grace. Right? Not just particular narrations. Right? Look at them from the standpoint of, okay, what does this tell me? What does this teach me about the covenant of grace? Well, we have here being taught that the entire Trinity is involved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more toward the end of our class time. But we have the Trinity involved. And this baptism is to make sure that that's noted. It's part of the instruction. You baptize them in the name of. It's in your baptism. This is the baptism of the triune God. Right? So we learn that the Trinity is involved. We learned in Mark 16 that it requires faith on our part. No faith, no real baptism. No true baptism. If there's no faith in Christ, your baptism for you is meaningless. Because the baptism is an expression in part of your faith in Christ. So, that should be there. It requires regeneration. Here's the Holy Spirit coming into play. Because it's the Holy Spirit. Anytime you find something about life in Scripture, you can pretty well understand the Holy Spirit's at work. Right? And in this case, your life, the effectual call, the regeneration, that new life, born again, the words we use, the terms we use, right? Your baptism is talking to you. The sacrament is talking to you about all of these things. Right? Regeneration, the power of the Holy Ghost being involved, the seal that's involved with it. The power of the Holy Ghost was talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 38. We finished up last time with the cleansing aspect of it, Acts 22, 16, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. So the cleansing. And that's the part I think we probably think about and understand the most, because the element being water, you know, it's the washing, the cleansing aspect, right? So that part, I think, about baptism, we probably all get. Some of the other things, whether we think about them or not as part of the sacrament, I don't know. Now, let's take a look. You can look if you have the material. If not, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. If you've got your material, it's on page 698. And it's talking about, let me just read it, Romans 4, 11. And he there's Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might, and here's a key about you and for you and me, that he might be the father of all them that believe. You and I are children of Abraham, if we're believers. That's what it's basically saying. He might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Who would that be? The Gentiles. That's you and me. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Okay? So, here you have the aspect of being part of that covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis 17. You now are brought into that. Right? That's what's happening here. If you look at Romans 6, and we've got several proof texts on page 698 from Romans 6. But if you'll turn to Romans 6, now, and there's some verses here that are very familiar in connection with baptism. But I want to kind of start with verse 1 and read several of the beginning verses here. Because I want us to get the context. Right? Now, you can see at the end of chapter 5, sin reigning unto death, reigning in your body. So we begin chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? If grace is something that's good to offset sin, well then, the more we sin, the more good we experience, right? It's kind of the question here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should do what? Be raised up, and should walk in newness of life. There's the driving theme of this passage. Your baptism should mean you're walking in newness of life. All right? Everything else brings us to that conclusion in this passage. What Christ has done, and now what you have appropriated to yourself by faith in Jesus Christ, should mean, well, let's keep going here. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Right? That walking in newness of life, here's how and why you can walk in newness of life. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Serve Satan. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, here it is, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Right? So this passage is about the dominion of sin in your life. And in Christ, that dominion, Satan's power over you, is destroyed. That which rendered you totally helpless to serve and please God. Remember, God created us with a will. And with that will, we could choose right or wrong. Adam and Eve could choose right or wrong. God did not impose one or the other upon them. Right? They could do either. But when they chose wrong, they lost the ability to choose right. They became dead in their trespasses and sins. No longer. Oh, they still had their free will. It's just that free will now was tainted, was controlled by Satan. Now, in Christ, that ability to do right has been restored. And we see in the baptism aspect of this passage that that's a truth that your baptism should relate to you and to anyone else who is looking and considering. Because what was the covenant of grace all about? Taking you from the Satan, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Taking you from Satan's domain and putting you in God's domain. Instead of being servants of your father, the devil, as Scripture tells us that's what we are until we're saved, you become servants of the Most High God. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Ambassadors for Christ. And you can go through in the other terminology that's used. That's the outworking of the covenant of grace. That's why, again, you see so much, you hear in some places the aspect of the covenant so much. Because all of these things are part of that covenant of grace. And baptism, that, as we've talked about too, that initiatory, that recognition, the confession talks about that solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church. And we talked about, when we talked about the church, the visible church, not a local church, although that's part of it. But we're talking about the people you can see, all of God's people, those who profess, right? Now, it's not making them members of that church. They became members of that church when they professed faith in Christ. The church doesn't make anybody saved. The church gives recognition of their testimony that I trusted Christ. You're part of the church then, brother, sister. That's wonderful. And we're going to acknowledge. That's why people come and they make known to the church, I'm a believer now. I trusted Christ. Then let's present you to the body. Let's recognize you and what you've done. So that's what's happening with baptism. In part, is that recognition. You are part of, you are now under, you are participating in that covenant of grace. Okay? So, new life. And in participating now with this passage, we see your life should be different. How you live should reflect what you say. Right? There should be consistency in what you say you are and how you act. What you, by your works, tell people you are. How you deal with one another. How you obey parents. How you deal with one another in the church, in the place of employment, in school, wherever it is. How you deal with them is important. We won't turn there. I don't want to take the time. 1 Samuel 17 deals with David and Goliath. Okay? And in that, you know the story. And David goes and kills Goliath. Cuts off his head. Now, when David did that, what was the whole thing there? The picture, you remember. Goliath comes out and says, hey, y'all send somebody over. We'll fight. I represent the Philistines. They'll represent y'all, the Israelites. And winner takes all. All right, that was the challenge. And, of course, nobody wanted to go out and fight Goliath because he was a pretty big guy. And everybody looked and said, you know, he'll make mincemeat of me. And David came and said, this person's not defying Israel. This person is challenging the God of Israel. right? So, surely, God will arise to the occasion. Somebody just needs to go out there and let God, through him, do what needs to be done. Right? And you know the story David did. And he went out. Now, when David went out, he represented Israel. It wasn't just David versus Goliath. If you want to look at it in a bigger, you know, a spiritual realm, it was good and evil. Right? When David went out, he represented. When Christ, right? Remember Genesis 3:15 that was mentioned? Promise? What did that say? In essence, Satan's going to bruise your heel, but the Redeemer is going to bruise the serpent's head. Right? When Christ died, right? Just have the picture of David and Goliath in your mind. When Christ died, it was the act of the covenant of grace whereby Christ cut off Satan's head. That's why Satan no longer has dominion over you. His dominion was destroyed at Calvary. That was the act. That was what we can see when Christ bruised Satan's head. That's when it happened. Right? It's all part of this covenant of grace. And you can go back and read that. And when you read it with the picture. Here's Christ doing battle with Satan. And Christ arises victorious. Wonderful picture. Representative. Well, Christ represented you and me in that battle with Satan. We were no match. We know that. I mean, Christ talking to Peter. Now, Peter was a pretty solid guy by this time. Christ talking to, at least he thought he was, talking to Peter, said, you know, Peter, I prayed for you. Why? Because Satan wants to just toy with you. Sift you as wheat. You know, just toss you around like you're nothing. That's the picture. And he did. Now, Peter, never happened. I'm ready. I can handle this. No, Peter. You can't. Neither can you or I. But Christ did. In the outworking of this covenant of grace. To provide us victory. That's what Romans 6 is dealing with. All right? Christ fought the battle. Now, you clean up as a result of what you now can do. All right? Now, through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Okay? Galatians 3:27. It's number 4 on our on page 698. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you go on with that passage, the next couple of verses, let me just turn to it real quick. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, the working of the covenant, the union with Christ, the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. You see that here. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Okay, taking us back to the Abrahamic administration of the covenant. And reminding us the promise to Abraham. Abraham, you do this, and you will be the father of the faithful. You'll have a seed. They'll follow. They'll be my people. Well, we see it now. It's not just Jews, Jew and Gentile. And ye, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise to Abraham, the promise in the covenant, the promise to the Son in the covenant of grace. It's all being worked out in these administrations. And you have to understand the administrations within the big covenant of grace are these other covenants with individuals that are working out that covenant until finally the covenant of grace, the one that the covenant of grace was worked out with, appears and fulfills it. That's what Hebrews, we've been going through, preachers have been going through Hebrews. That's what the aspect, the new covenant. Christ has finished it. It's all done now. You don't need all of these other things that the other covenants had to point, to remind, to teach you of the benefits. Christ has finished it. He completed. It was His blood that had to be shed, not the blood of goats and bulls. All right? It was Christ's blood that could make atonement. The others were pictures. They taught us what was going to happen. They helped us to see. They helped the Israelites to see. This is where it's going. The outworking of this covenant. I will be your God. You'll be my people because there's going to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Except your blood, my blood would never work. No one's blood would work. Paul's blood wouldn't work. David's blood wouldn't work because we were all sinners. And certainly animals' blood wasn't going to work. But it was the blood of the Lamb of God that was going to do the cleansing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But it has to be pure, spotless, particular, sufficient blood. Blood that will do the job. And it took the blood of the Son of God, who took upon flesh to be one of us, as it were, so that He could then offer His blood. For your sins and my sins. Colossians 2, and that's number 3 on page 698 under footnote 3. Colossians 2, 11, 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ, we know, Christ. The circumcision of the flesh was an outward sign. Christ performs a circumcision of the heart, where He cuts away, let me put it, the evil, the bent to evil. Right? The heart is changed. Now there's the desire to please God and to serve God in what we do. Okay? Got my notes that go back and forth here, so forgive me for. And we'll do it next week. We'll go back. Jeremiah 31 has a lot in it about you and me and this covenant. All right. Now I want us to take a look at it before we leave this. So we'll do that next week. We'll pick up with Jeremiah 31 because it's important that we see it. Jeremiah 31. Is the one that is quoted in Hebrews. All right, that the preachers referred to. So we'll look at that and see that. Dealing with the covenant. Dealing with the covenant. right? Because what, again, I want us to see is the covenant. While your salvation and my salvation is, I can put it, it's the star of the covenant, my terminology here, all right, my thinking, it's the focal point. But the covenant of grace is much more. Right? The fatherhood of God would not necessarily be just in your salvation. Right? God could provide a way to redeem your soul and never make you His adopted child. But you're being part of His family, being adopted, being sons and daughters. It's part of the covenant. All right? The help of the Holy Spirit. You could be saved, and God's certainly able to keep you in that salvation. But without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to do much in this life. It's going to be good. Right? But the help of the Holy Spirit is part of that covenant. You're being the bride of Christ, the church that God loves, is part of that covenant. All right? And there are benefits, there are promises. The Word of God's full of them that flow to us because of those relationships. It all flow to us because they're part of the covenant. So, again, we're taking some time, but it's important, I think. I hope it's been helpful. Again, not trying to persuade anybody. We'll talk about objects a little bit. We've already talked about objects some. And mode is, I hope, again, mode is just not important. In the sense that God never says how it's to be done. All right? The words can allow, and we'll see this in our paragraphs, that we'll get. You can be immersed, you can be sprinkled, you can be poured. They're all supported by Scripture. You can support, let me put this, you can support any one of them you choose to support from Scripture. Right? God never said this is how you do it. So, and it's not the mode that we should be focusing on. Right? What is it we should be focusing on? What is the point? What is God saying? Take note. It's kind of like the baptism of Christ. Remember what happened? The heavens opened. Dove descended. And what did God say? What did God say? Somebody help me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. May I suggest to you that in baptism, above all things, we are to take note that it is God's beloved Son that's the important person, that's made it possible for you to be saved. God's well pleased in His sacrifice, well pleased in Him in all respects, but well pleased in the sacrifice He made. And we're to hear Him throughout our life with what He has to say, what He's shown us, what He's taught us in His Word. All that is important and part of baptism. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful to You for Your Word. Lord, we're mindful that You've given us Your Word to teach us what we are to believe concerning You and what duty You require of us. So, Lord, help us to learn. And help us to learn from the sacraments that You've given. Lord, we pray that they would talk to us, that we would hear them speaking of your grace, of all the outworkings of the covenant of grace for the good of our soul and the glory of your great name. So be with us, Lord, in the remainder of this day, we pray. In the worship hour to follow, help us by your Spirit to worship thee aright. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.